shuffle trying to figure out which way to come up here. I forgot one important announcement here. Tomorrow, the Grahams and my family will be heading up for the ministerial conference in Sewersville, Minnesota, that they're having for the central region, North Central. So Mr. Cordayou, Mr. Knockle, and Mr. Arnold will be available if you have questions, if you have needs locally here that you need to take care of. We will still also be available via phone and things like that, Mr. Graham and I. But if you have a need that needs to get taken care of, please don't hesitate to contact the local elders or the leadership here if you need something. So we will be up there from Sunday through Tuesday, just as a note. All right. How would you go about seeing something from someone else's perspective? Probably thinking of some different phrases that you've heard over the years. Something about shoes and walking, right? Walk a mile in somebody's shoes, and then you'll know what it's like to be them. You'll know how out of alignment their feet and their pace are, and you'll have their shoes and they won't, right? But God has opened our eyes to a very intriguing and different way of life. When we consider the perspective shift that we get to have, I think it's intriguing to consider what it will take for us to be able to see things as God sees things. We just got done going through the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day. We just had a jam-packed month or so where we have a lot of holy days. And we have a lot of reminders of what the future is bringing. But what's it going to take us to be able to see things as God sees things? He's opened our eyes to that understanding. He's given us a small foretaste. Why has He done that? Why has He opened our eyes to understand? Why has He opened our minds to understand? I'm going to go through, take you on a little bit of a logic train here. If you're trying to find out why something is the way it is, it's nice oftentimes to work backwards to get to the root of what brings you there. What is the actual impetus, or why is He doing that? So He opens our minds, He gives us understanding so that we can distinguish between that which is of God and that which is not, right? We can't discern between the two. There are scriptures about that. So we get to distinguish between what is of God and what is not. And why do we do that? So that we know what truth is, right? If we can start to distinguish between what is God's and what is righteous and what is just and what isn't, well, then we can start to see, well, what is truth? Because God is truth. His way is truth. His word is truth. And then once we know what that truth is, we have that opportunity then so that we can understand enough to recognize His invitation. So He opens our mind so we can see God's way in a different way. Like, hold on. How do I justify these two differences, these two different paths that I see? Okay, so I see that this is God's way, and now I can start to see what is truth. And now I understand a little bit more about truth. And okay, so I see this truth that He has shared, and He's opened my mind and our understanding to see, so we can then see that as part of that, He extends an invitation to us. And we talk about this throughout the plan. When we look at God's entire scope of what He has laid out for mankind, we see His plan. So He wants us to recognize that there's an invitation. Well, why does He want us to recognize that there's an invitation? Why do we give invitations to people? So they'll give us an RSVP. Right? So they'll answer so that we know how many burgers to buy, or we know what kind of food to prepare. Right? We give invitations in the hopes that somebody's going to respond. So He gives us that invitation, wants us to recognize that there's an invitation so that we can then answer that calling that He's extended to us. Why does He want us to answer that calling that has been extended to us? So that we can begin to develop and act as we should, as His children. Because once we answer that calling, well, then there's access to the Holy Spirit through baptism and the laying on of hands. right? There's repentance that's going on. So we begin to act like we should. And why does he want us to act like we should? Why does he want us to act like the children that he wants to invite into his family? So that we can develop the godly character that is needed in order to be able to actually govern our actions. Because remember, we're going back to the beginning where we're saying, well, there are two different ways. And we know that those two ways fight and they vie with one another, trying to rule our person and our character. But God wants us to answer that calling. He wants us to be able to begin acting as we should, because that starts to set in place habits, behaviors, thoughts, as we heard in the sermon last week, when we're, why do we want to put those thoughts in? Why do we want to feed ourselves with God's Word? So that we can begin to be nourished by it. It can govern and change our actions. And why does He want us to do that? So that we can be more like Him. Right? We're just following the same logic train as far as why is God doing this? Why has He opened our minds to have understanding? So we can be more like Him. Why does He want us to be like Him? And He wants to invite us into His family. He wants to increase that, expand it out. But why does He want us to be more like Him? To take that on? Well, that is the topic of what we're talking about today. So we can see things from His perspective. It's important to see things from God's perspective. When we're like Him, when we're striving to be like Him, when we're acting in ways that are building that character that mold us and shape us into who and what God wants, the children that He wants in His family, we're taking on His mind. We're taking on His perspective. And He wants us to have that perspective for a very important reason. And that is to see things as He sees them. We hear a lot about what is going to happen in the future. We hear a lot about what we are going to be doing. We hear a lot about what the world is going to be like when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And we look forward to that. We're like, oh, this future is going to be amazing. How does that influence our perspective? Does it kind of get us into that moment during the feast where we're thinking, oh, what do I have to do? What do I have to learn to be able to be effective, an effective tool, a member of God's family in the future? It should be changing our perspective. It should be influencing it. So we're going to talk today again about what it takes to really be able to see as God sees. What does it really take to see as God sees? We went through that whole introductory line of logic to understand, kind of just breaking it down pretty generically as to why God has called us and what the end goal is of that calling, from opening our minds to the character building process, the learning that happens all along, so that we can have that perspective. But how do we do that? Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. I think this is a wonderful, it's a wonderful story. If you're ever going through difficult times in life, this is a great reminder. We're in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Elisha is here, and he's with his assistant. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. It says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. So his servant, his assistant, was a little bit scared. These armies are coming against him, and he's worried. And so Elisha prays and says, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. An entire military, an entire army was coming for Elisha and his assistant. It's a little frightening. How many battalions is it going to take to get us quaking in our boots? Probably not many, but there's an entire army. The Syrians were coming down to get them, and Elisha, you know, steady hand, not shaking. His assistant, he's quaking in his boots, doesn't see it, and Elisha prays that he can see it. So Elisha prayed that the army of the Syrians would be struck with blindness, and God did strike them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. There is a little bit of a distinction here between how each of these men saw the predicament that they were in. One was fearful, greatly afraid. The other one was like, God, just show him. Show him what I know. Show him what I understand. And I will bet, not betting, I would surmise that if we talk to each other in this room, there are instances in life where you're looking at somebody, you're like, you're going through that? How do you maintain your faith? And we look at people and we're like, what is it? There might be somebody who has a very difficult health trial that they're going through, and you're like, how are you still here at church? How do you even stand up? And you go and you see somebody and they're going through such a difficult time, you're like, how do you still smile? It's not an army of Syrians coming after you, but our perspective on things can very often go the way of what Elisha's assistant did here, where we're scared. We're fearful. We're wondering, how are we going to make it out of this alive? God, why would you lead me into this canyon and not give me a way out? But Elisha saw. He had faith. He had that different perspective that allowed him to know. And in many ways for us, our world and everything that we experience from our perspective really does roll around us. You get up, you get your coffee, you do your study, you go to work, you deal with the people at work, you come home and it's like it's you and your bubble of space. Whatever it is that you do, you talk to the people that you need to talk to, and then you go home. And if you look at it and you're like, you're plotting your little data points of life, this is what I do, this is where I go, this is who I interface with, and it's kind of like it's this little bubble of what we do. And so we can very easily fall into the mindset that, okay, this is how things are. But when you step back a little bit, you take a little bit more of the omniscient view and you see the entire world, well, then all of a sudden, that little camera that you had on the ant that was just walking around, all you ever saw was a thing from one ant's perspective. And you're like, wait, hold on. There are like millions of ants and they're all building things and they're doing stuff and they're all engaging with one another. Now it's more big picture. It's more intriguing. God gave us His Holy Spirit. He has invited us. We talked about the opening of the mind at the beginning. To understand. Why? So that we can see things from His perspective. Because when we stop being, as we are naturally, myopic human beings, and we're sitting here trying to get food, be safe, and have shelter, when we stop doing those things purely there, and we're able to actually be taken from that perspective and lifted up to be able to see it, God, show him how it really is. See the armies on the hillsides, on the mountains around. Be able to see the entire picture. Isn't that what God's plan does for us? It opens our mind to something that is vastly greater, more deep and profound than anything we could ever have thought of ourselves. And God says, show them this. It's going to blow them away. This is so exciting. This is so amazing. Let's share this so they can see and understand and realize what we want for them. And maybe they'll want to take on that perspective. I want to show it to them. I want them to realize how we think, the planning that we're putting into all of this, so that they know, you and I know, so that humanity knows what God is doing. That's exactly what Elisha, in a small degree, prayed here for his assistant to be able to see. See things from God's perspective. See things like He sees things. Don't be worried about it. First thing we're going to point to here is about how we can see things as God sees things. We need to know, we need to admit, and we need to internalize that God has called each and every one of us for a very specific reason. God has called each and every one of us for a very specific reason. Sometimes we feel in life that we've just fallen into things. Why are you at that job? Well, I knew this guy and, kind of got promoted up through, and then it was a lateral move over to this job. And so it was just, so here I am. It's not at all what I went to school for, but here's what I'm doing. And we can fall into things. I would like to politely tell everybody here whether you're baptized or not. We are here for a very specific reason. God has called us. He's working with us. He's giving us the opportunity to know Him for a very specific reason. Each and every one of us. Let's go to Luke 8. Luke chapter 8. A lot of people spend a lot of time and make millions of dollars trying to sell to other people how to figure out what it is that you're doing in life, that I'm doing in life, why it is that we were born. We have a booklet on that. It's one of our most popular booklets for the United Church of God. You know, why were you born? What is my destiny? People want to know these questions. They want to know why it is that we're here. Why do I feel like that tiny little ant with the camera on and all I ever see is this one perspective? Why is it? Why can't I figure out what I'm supposed to be doing? But God has called us for a reason. Let's go. We're in Luke 8. You're in Luke 8. I'm now in Luke 8, verse 10. And he said, speaking of the purpose of parables, why do we have these parables? He says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. To us it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. God has called us to be able to understand. Understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Understand His plan. Because the vast majority of people who have ever walked this world, who are walking this planet right now, don't know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They don't know that plan. They haven't been taken and had their minds open and been able to see and understand really how vast and amazing and great it is. There are countless studies and research that shows the need for people to be a part of, the desire for people to be a part of something bigger than themselves, and what people will give altruistically, what they will invest of their own time and resources into something when they see it's bigger than them. It's an amazing thing that God has given that to each and every one of us. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll start at the beginning there. God has given us something that is far bigger than we are, far bigger than anything mankind can contrive. And in Luke 14, verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, that fixes everything, right? Don't worry, we actually read about this when we read and sang this in the song, consider the lilies. You look around you, you realize what God does, how He takes care of the animals, how He takes care of the grass of the fields, provides for things, and says, don't worry, He's got you covered. We read about here in verse 1 of John 14, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Christ is letting them know that relationship and that understanding you have had beforehand. Extend it over here and understand now. Grasp what I'm saying to you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus is preparing a place for somebody. Have you ever said, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and paint this room just for the fun of it. We're not going to have a baby, but I just want to paint this room as if it's a nursery. I'm going to prepare it. I'm going to go buy a crib, a bassinet. I'm just going to prep it out for the baby that, you know, we're not going to have. Anybody? No? Because we don't do that. We prepare things for people, for things, for events, which means you have that invitation and that RSVP, which we talked about earlier. It's gone out. You're like, I'm not going to have a party. I just want to buy a bunch of food and prep it all. Yeah, I do want to devote 2.5 days to doing all of that, putting it in the freezer, getting it all ready. I'm even going to get decorations, and I'm going to invite no one. It doesn't happen. We don't do that. And Christ is here saying, there is a reason that you are being called. There is a reason that you and I have had our minds open. There is a reason that He's extended that invitation to us. He wants us there. He wants us in that room that He is preparing for us, in that office, whether it's rooms, office, mansions, depending on your translation, it doesn't matter. The thing is, He's preparing a specific spot for each and every one of us to be there. It's not pick a cloud, take out your harp, everybody's going to be doing the same thing. No, there's a specific thing. When you invite people over, you find out what are the dietary restrictions. You find out what they like. You find out many things. If you're preparing that room, is it a boy? Is it a girl? Are we going to be surprised? Are we going to do yellow or green? What is gender neutral going to be for this? We do all these particulars. We find them out. Why? Because we're invested in the people that we're preparing for. Do you think our father and our elder brother are any different than that? No. They're preparing a place for you and I. And we need to remember that. Few pages over in John 17. I love this section of scripture. I think I probably turned here about every message I've given out here in Illinois so far, because I love it so much, especially for us to internalize what God is doing, how invested He is in each and every one of us. There are times where we pray for individuals that we have never met, but we have an earnest desire that they be well, that they be safe, that things be taken care of, right? Here, Jesus Christ does better than that, because He knew people were going to be coming. He knew the struggles that we would encounter, because He was a person. He was a human. He had difficulties. He had pulls from this world that He overcame. Here in John 17, verse 20, it says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of His disciples with Him at the time, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. He prays for you and I to be able to be united with Him, united with the Father, as He is with His Father, so that when other people look at us, other people who have not had their minds open to understand, other people who don't grasp the plan that God has put together, the magnitude of it, when they look at us and they're like, those people are joyful. Those people have a vision. There's something strange about them. They have a drive like you wouldn't believe. But when they look at us, they will believe that God sent His Son to die for each and every one of us. That's a powerful thing. When we're talking about why it is that we're called, God has called us to live in such a way that as we go about united and unified, one with Him, people will look at us and believe that God sent His Son. Because there is really no other way we would do all of these crazy things, right? Why would you do that? Paul said, if this is the only life, why are we doing this? And that's the exact question. And when people look and say, why do you do all these crazy things? Why are you going off? How could you possibly take off 8 days? We have somebody here who's a doctor. She has studied. You know what? Postdocs are not easy. Doing your dissertation and thesis in a world where people don't value that same thing is difficult. There's so many times you feel like you have to stay mum in higher education because of what's going on around. And it's the same in the business world, where if it looks like you have a chink in the armor and there's a weakness where maybe you won't be able to fulfill a responsibility, all of a sudden, the vulture circle, people are just ready to take that spot that you're filling. But there's something about how we are to live that should show to other people, should be an example to other people, that we are driven, that we are passionate, that we have that vision of God's coming kingdom. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're talking about the particular reason that God has called us. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, and then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you, speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God planned for Jeremiah, just as any other parent plans for a coming child. So we know that Christ was ordained to die for the sins of all man before the foundation of the world. So I guess there's probably only two human beings that God has ever actually planned for, right? So Jeremiah here and Jesus Christ. Oh, wait, hold on. And Cyrus. And you can start going through the Bible. These people that God called and wanted to do things. God has also planned for you and I to get to know Him, to get to understand His plan. He wants us there. He has called us so that we can be that example for others, so that we can be building the character to begin to see as He sees. Another way that we can take that time to understand and to see from God's perspective, to see as He sees, is to recognize that God has promised to work with each and every one of us. God has promised to work with each and every one of us. If you think, well, He's called me, but now I'm on my own. If you get hired for a job and then given zero direction on how to actually do the job or what you're even supposed to be doing, it's a little disconcerting. You're wondering, okay, is there a manual? Where do I go to figure this out? If you're a contractor, you're going, are there blueprints that I'm supposed to follow? You said a house. I can build a great dog house. Don't ask me to do anything with plumbing, right? No, you want there's a process. There are plans. There are things that are laid out. And God works with each and every one of us. He has promised to work with each and every one of us. Not, I'm going to call you and I'm going to hang out the dry. No. He has promised to work with us. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul gives them that encouragement. He says, God started a work with you. He's going to finish it. Finishing projects is difficult. Don't even count like all the work on the front side of things that it takes to get all the players there, all of the assets in place, all of the supplies required to make a project happen. But then completing it on time, in the way that it's supposed to be completed, to everybody's satisfaction, that's tough. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of oversight, assistance, investment. And God says, through the words of Paul here, I've started it. I'm going to finish it. Remember, I'm so confident you're going to be successful. I'm actually already building your room. I'm already preparing that place for you. John 14, we were there once already at the beginning of the chapter. Let's go to John chapter 14. A little bit later, we'll start in verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Not only does he promise to work with us and to keep working with us, he says, I'm not only going to hire you and work with you, I'm also going to make sure that you have the tools that you need and the resources that you need to be able to be successful. Because I recognize that if I don't give them to you, you're not going to have them and you will guaranteed fail. So I'm going to give you what you need. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We talked about changing our actions to follow God because he's given us understanding to be able to see what we're supposed to do in those two ways. Choosing his way, understanding what truth is, being convicted to act upon that. So we're changing our actions. And he tells us, keep those commandments because those help us to see as he sees. Those help us to see from his perspective. So if you love me, verse 15, keep my commandments and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. He's going to give you the tools. He's going to give you the means to do it. Have you ever been asked to do something and then given no resources to get it done and you're told, make it happen? With what? How? When do you want it? All these questions swirling in my mind. Make it happen. No, God gives us what we need. I'm going to give you another helper. That it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees God nor knows Him, but you know Him. For God dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. There are many times in just the last 3.5 years, actually even less than that because he's been talking for far less than 3.5 years, but when my son asks for help, that call, that desire to have me come over and help him, God is going to give us the helper. And if we're baptized, we have it. If we're not baptized, he says, I'm willing to give it to you. I'm going to come to you. It's like changing your own tire versus having a roadside service come by and do it for free without you even asking. You're like, whoa, that was amazing. So happy I didn't have to get my clothes all dirty and take everything out of my trunk in order to be able to actually get to the spare tire, whatever the case was. He comes to us. He helps us. He gives us the tools to make it happen, to effectively be able to be successful. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, we'll start in verse 20. God really, 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 really wants us to succeed. Who likes to invest in a loser? Like, oh, that horse looks like it has a gimp. Totally going to put all of my investment on that horse. Oh, that stock has been going like, it's been dropping like an elevator without a cable on it. It's just, I mean, it's dropping to the basement. That's the one I want right now. It's still going down. It's in free fall. I totally want to invest there. No. God invests and He wants us to be able to be there. He has put so much down. His Son's life He invested for us. Because He knows. He knows that we can succeed if we're willing to take on His mind, if we're willing to start seeing things from His perspective. We're here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says, Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's doing that work in us. He's giving us the helper so that He can do that work in us to incite the change, to be the instigator of positive growth, to move forward, not to stagnate, not to say, well, that was a nice picture. I could see the whole plan up here. It was pretty cool. And we go back to doing what we're doing. Head down, head in the sand. No, He wants us to maintain that vision. Maintain what He sees as our potential and as a potential for all of mankind. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. God has promised to work with us. He's going to do that from start to finish. He's giving us the assistance to make it happen. He comes to us. He uses the tools that He has given us, actually, to assist us and help us, to maximize their power within us. And here in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want your tools, you want your resources, you want all the assets in place to be able to be successful? God gives them to us. We have the Scripture. We not only have the Helper through the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, that down payment given to us to understand, to open our mind and start blossoming the perspective and the mind and the character and the heart of Him in us. That when we take that tool and we take that asset and we start using it in conjunction with the Scripture that we have here on our computers, our laps, our phones, the table in front of you, when we have that, now we are thoroughly equipped. And how difficult is it to be the guy, the person, who's been given everything you needed to be able to complete a job, and you say, next topic, please. God's given us everything we need. He's saying, I've given you everything you need. If you want help, ask me, and I'll come to you. Do we need anything else? No, we don't. We have it. We have it right here. God has promised to work with us, and He's called us for that specific reason. And He says, I've called you, let me work with you. And guess what? Third thing for us to remember, as we look at seeing things from God's perspective, what is going to help us to do that? We need to realize that God is going to do the same thing with other people. God is going to do the same thing with others. This is a very important concept. When we believe that we are the belly button of the world, when we believe that we are God's favorite child, when we believe there's no other individual that could possibly be able to do what we're doing, all of a sudden, just like we talked about earlier, the world becomes so much smaller, and we get rolled up in ourselves, and we think that we are what is the center of what needs to happen. Instead of coming back out and seeing God's perspective, it baffles my mind as I try to parent our children. And with my wife, we're looking at it, we talk, and we're like, okay, this one is different than the first one. This one is different here. How do you not treat them the same? Because what we do as human beings is we go, it worked for the first one. Why is this not working for the second one? And so we're like trying and trying, and you do different things, and you beat your head against the wall, and you're like, how? Well, guess what? God is doing that with every single one of us right now in this room who have lived, who will live. God is doing all of that with everybody. And it baffles my mind. I don't know how He does it. Because what He does is He says, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to give you the tools. I'm going to give you all that you need to be successful. And I'm going to give you not only that, I'm going to give you the opportunities in your life, in my life, to be able to experience what each of us individually need to experience. And it's different for everybody, because some of us are hard-headed and thick-skulled and prideful, and some of us have other things that we're overcoming. And so what it takes to get through to us, each independently, is very different. You can look at one child cross, and they just start crying. You can look at another child cross, and they get defiant, and they stamp, and they run away. We're people. We do things differently. And God looks in our heart of each and every one of us and He says, what is it going to take for me to help my child here in this case, in this situation, in the best way possible? And He's going to do that with others. It's an amazing thing. It brings us back out from thinking that we're the only ones, we're the center of the universe, we are the master of our own world. And it goes, nope, bring it back out here. Recognize God is doing this with everybody. See things as He sees things from His perspective. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, speaking of Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. It says, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing just a couple, just a select few. No, it says many sons and daughters, many to glory. God wants many. Kids are fun. Kids are a lot of fun. It is something else to watch them develop, learn to communicate, watch them walk, start to see how they make decisions. When you look at them, you're like, no, 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 no. Oh, but it's fun to watch them. You're like, oh, I see. I can almost see the gears turning inside as you're choosing what you're doing. You're looking over here and you're looking over there. It's like, oh, I know what you're going to do. It's exciting. It is really exciting to be able to be a parent and to watch those things. God wants to bring many sons to glory, not just a couple, many. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, we'll start in verse 9. Says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slack as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's take this and put this in parent terms for us here, as human beings. Have you ever been told by your parent, yes, but not now? That's practically a no. It takes forever for it to become a yes. I'm dying here. And 5 minutes later, you actually get what they said they were going to give you because they were busy for a little bit taking care of something else. But it's eternity. If it's a yes, but not now, or a hold on, wait, I'll get to it. But for our dad, he says, don't think about it like that. You think it's taken forever. You think it's taken a lifetime. You think he's not actually going to follow through on what he said he's going to do. But he is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us. Have you ever had it where you've goofed up? Anybody here ever goof up? Maybe a little bit? And you know somebody saw you? Your parent, right after you got a wonderful compliment from your dad or your mom, and they're like, and then you go and you, and you look up and you're like, oh, they saw it. I didn't put this scripture in, but I'm thinking, coming to mind, thinking of Peter when Christ said he's going to deny him 3 times. And then Christ looked at him. And he knew that he had messed up. He knew that he had done exactly what he said he wasn't going to do. You want long suffering? You recognize that God is giving us time. We think he's delaying. God, why haven't you sent your son yet? And he's like, why haven't you learned that lesson yet? Come on, I want to send him. No. I'm not sure that I don't want to put words into his mouth is what he's saying. But you know, as a parent, there are times where we give our kids that opportunity. We're like, keep going, keep going. You are just, oh, ride that wave. Keep going. Don't mess it up. This is great. And maybe in the midst of it, we're sitting there as kids thinking, oh, he's never going to, it's taking so long to make it happen. And maybe, just maybe our dad is sitting there giving us the time to develop, to become what we need to become, to actually be ready for the next step. He's not slack concerning those promises. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not all, it doesn't say that all of the righteous, doesn't say that all of those he's called today will come to repentance. We read, how many sons does he want to bring to glory? Many. He wants everybody to have that opportunity for repentance. He wants everybody to not perish, but to instead choose repentance. Choose as they have their mind open, as they are given that understanding, and they look and they start to ascertain what is truth and what is God's way and what is not, to look at it and say, ah, yes, I would like to go this way. Again, all that train of logic that we did at the beginning, to be able to see what it is that God wants for each and every one of us. And to know that he also wants that for others. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, having that so internalized that this is what we do. It comes from within us. Not because that helper is beating us over the head and chastising us and has us in the, you know, the cattle gate to make sure we go a specific way, but from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So the goodwill and things we're doing it to God. Not necessarily for the men, not to be a man pleaser, not to be a sycophant, not to try to gain some favor with somebody, but because we're doing it from our heart for God, for the right reasons. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Everybody receives the same thing. We can go back to like, well, we have been so righteous. This has been a long time. It's been hard. Have you seen how many people of yours that I have served, God? And we can start thinking again, we take that view that he has given us and we shrink it down and we make it small and fit Nathan Ekema and what he has done in his life or whatever your name is. We can shrink it down to that. Instead of letting it be the grand view and the grand perspective that it is, that God has designed it to be for all mankind, we want to shrink it down. But he says, don't do that. Know that the reward is the same. It's eternal life. It's membership and an invitation into his family. God wants people to be there. He's opening that up. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. For the sake of time, we'll reference it, but this is a great read. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard, where in Matthew chapter 20 goes from verse 1 through 16. It's a good reminder to us that you can slave through the hot part of the day. You can come in a few hours later and work. You can come in a few hours later than that and work. And you can hardly work at all. But you know what? If the work is there, and as we've read through in the previous verse, if the heart is there and we're doing it to serve our Father, if that is what it takes, some of us need longer time to get to that point. Some of us can go for a shorter amount of time to grasp what it is that God wants and to learn that. He's not slack concerning his promises. He has called each of us for a very specific reason, to be there in his family. He's prepared a room for us. He's working with us. He's helping us. And he's going to do the same thing with other people. God wants to know, through all of this, who's going to take on his mindset? Who says, you've shown me, through the opening of my mind, the understanding that you have given to me, I get what you're doing. And I want to support that. I want to be moving in that direction. I accept your help. You know, help my unbelief. Build me up into the person that I need to be able to be there with you, working with you in your family. Who's going to accept God's goals as his own or her own? Who's going to accept God's mind as their own? Who's willing to put in the time to see as God sees? Let's close over in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. God wants a family. God wants a big family. And we celebrated that at the feast, and we looked at that. And sometimes we come back home, and we hunker down, and we say, well, it's going to be a cold winter. It's going to be rough. We're going to be all isolated and alone. And so we take that grand perspective that we saw at the feast that was so encouraging and revitalizing and exciting, and we go, and it's right back here. We want to make sure we keep God's perspective, keep his perspective. We're in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. So it's going to be the world power. It is going to be the government that is on top of all others. He will be the one that rules. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their swords, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. This is what God sees. This is what God says is going to happen. This is his plan for all of mankind. He wants us to take that mindset on, to accept that perspective. He says, here, work with me. Let me open your mind. Let me help you to distinguish between what is righteous and what is profane, between my way and that which is not godly. See truth. Understand what that is. Know that I have invited each and every one of you to be able to get to know me. I want you to answer that calling. I want you to say yes. I want you to be here. Come in. Let's work together. Let's change what we're doing so we can act accordingly. We can be doing what we should be doing so we can develop that righteous character that in turn develops in each and every one of us a mindset, a character, and a perspective that is God's. Because then we can really, truly see as God sees.